Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports. This is Tony Coppell reporting. In 2 days' time, we will have been here in South Africa for one whole year. And what a time it's been. And we're really looking forward to the next 2 years that we're here. And we hope that we'll be able to keep the Worcester Reports going throughout that whole time. That's our desire. And meeting interesting people is what this is all about. Today, Willem Theart. He has a ministry that he calls T-Junction Ministries, because his house is on the corner of Hugo Norde Avenue and Cilia Street, and I drive past it every day at least once. And this is such an unusual ministry that I'm going to let him tell you about it, how it came to be. But I'm just going to say this is one of the more godly men I've ever met in my life in terms of being close to our Lord. When Lorianne and I first moved into our house in the retirement village here, I noticed that on one corner, not far from the gates, was a beautiful garden, and often there was a man who was working the garden. He usually had a blue shirt on. And then I noticed that people always waved at him, and he always waved at people. And after a while, my curiosity became so strong that I stopped, and I had a chat with him. And I want to introduce you to him now, because he has one of the most unusual ministries I've ever heard of. His name is Willem Theart. Welcome to CWCP Radio, Willem.
Thank you so much, Seamus. My pleasure to be with you this afternoon.
So let's talk about the thing that first got my attention, your garden.
Yeah.
Tell me how this came about, and we'll go on from there.
Actually, everything started in the Bible with the garden, where God lived and Adam was there, the first Adam. And everything will end in the garden. And God placed me in a special garden. I'm the gardener, but I'm a gardener actually with one mandate, is to touch the lives of every person I ever see. I don't discriminate between color, the poor or the rich. I love people because Christ lives within me. I cannot but love people. I cannot even somehow stop people in the middle of the road and have great discussions. And the Lord showed me that I must just follow his nudging. He's actually prompting. We had a very dry spell, 3.5 years, and the garden wasn't there anymore. All the lawns were gone. No rain. We couldn't water the gardens. And a year back, I actually started to landscape my garden. But I landscaped this garden as Tony myself is sitting in my office. This is my prayer closet. And from the prayer closet, looking out of my window, this is where things happen. And the Lord starts showing me what I must do. And I'm not a landscaper, but it was in doing what he told me every day to do, as I pray and ask him to guide me that day, to send people to me. I would pray, and within 5 minutes, I had a knock on my door. The Lord was sending people to me all the time. Hungry people, poor people, all types of people. And then I started this garden, and I planted my first 3 palm trees. I said, Lord, I want to honor you. God Father, God Son, and God Holy Spirit. I got my 2 big pots, my wine pots, the new wine. It must flow from this very center. I got a wide gate. All my paths I laid out were for 2 people walking side by side. And I started on my left side. I built a pergola, a vine where I could sit under. in the heat of the day. So very spiritual. Lord is talking to me. Sit, get some place where you can sit with a friend. We can talk about Jesus. Not preach, but just live him out. And on the right side, something my heart said, plant lavenders. Lavenders. The very aroma of God's presence. And then I started, and I had a nail. Actually, I hammered the nail in the corner, right in front of my office, pointing 45 degrees to the corner of our T-junction. And then I got the idea, name this ministry of yours, T-junction ministries. Because people must decide, yeah, left or right, yes or nay, for him, against him. And that is my ministry, T-junction ministries. And then I started planting trees. I planted two leopard trees. And the Lord said to me these words, the two will be, you know, most important commandment in the Bible. Firstly, loving God. And this is my prayer closet, where I actually have an intimacy with God. Listening to his voice. A very alert. Every time I get out in the garden, I'm so alert. And I'm just expecting God to send everybody to me in one go. And sometimes I had a very few busy days or so. Now, I had this to the two trees that reminded me, Jesus said in grace and in truth, he's the God of grace, very, very important, but of truth also. There's two ways. There's that tree spitting. There's two ways, one to the left and one to the right. And then it started growing, and I started landscaping on, and I came to planting. They call these shrubs. It's a beautiful shrub. It's Duranta Sheena's Gold. I got myself 9 tree rings at 400 millimeter diameter. I wanted to make a statement, and I planted 9 of them. I said, Lord, no, 9 other. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want to work, I want to actually work through. I want to be, you must work your gifts through me. I want to be a person who lives out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the 9 and the 9. That is, every time I see it, people come to my garden, they say, "What's, why the 9? Now talk about Jesus, the gifts, and the love. The most important, the love above all gifts, the love. And loving God first and your neighbors. And then I actually planted, I saw in the background, I've got three palm trees in the front. And in the back, I saw 3 bread trees. I said, there are 3 bread trees there. And they get very, very old. As if this represented the Alpha, the Omega, and in between, your life, Willie, will actually be presenting Christ to the nations, to the small community. This is your community. This is your pulpit. And it was like, actually, it was like a bait. It was a piece of bait. People were just inquisitive. What is this man doing every day? And I'm waving to everybody. And I said to every person in this neighborhood, I want to make friends with. And I can tell you now at the moment, 80% of all the people I know, and they come to me on a regular basis. I have counseling, my neighbor next door, his wife, marriage problems, and serious marriage problem, crying and crying. Counseling, the person across the road. Every Tuesday I disciple him. He never goes to church, never gone to church in life. He was looking at me for 3 years. 3 years. Very, 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 very critical. Looking at me. Listening how I talk with the domestic workers passing by. How I witness with them. Sometimes they come past with a wonderful chorus, singing choruses. I'll join them. And we have a wonderful time together. They will witness to me about Christ. And then he was listening to me all the time behind the fence. And 3.5 years, he came to me and said, Willie, please, I need attention. I need attention. Can you come visit me? I want what you got. Because he said, I hate the church. I hate the Phariseeism of the church. They actually, the Bible under the arm, and for one moment, Sunday, they're all holy, but on Monday, they hit their wives, and they drink, and they're ugly. He said, I want to be like you. And I said, you know, I didn't cry. I said, Lord, there are people listening to me. Please forgive me, because I could have done so much better. And till this day, that story, 3 years, I'm busy with him. Every Tuesday, I was met with him this morning, again. And the Lord is working in a mighty way. Now, that three small shrubs, golden leaf shrubs, it is actually exactly what's happening in this garden. A lady, she was the chief magistrate in town, very old. The husband's a professor, lives about two houses from me. One day he came walking down the road and his wife was about 20 yards behind. He doesn't believe in God. He just laughs at me. You know, I gave him a hug to her in my lifetime and said, Jesus loves you. And he said, you know, Willie, my wife, she's got cancer. And never asked me to pray for her. But she came actually very, very slowly down the road with a cane, you know. And the Lord said, I've sent her that you'll pray for this woman. And things are going to happen today. I prayed for the woman on the corner at the T-junction. And I prayed for healing in that woman's body. A week later, I met her in the mall. She was as jolly and so full of joy. He said, Wally. And he told my wife, I went back to the doctor and I said, I feel so much better. The cancer scoreboard, I call it, is right down. He said, God healed me. Now that's what I'm saying. The nine shrubs, I'll be living in that ministry. Nine shrubs. The postman comes along. I've never seen him before. Furlan is his name. And the Lord gives me word for Furlan in the garden. The Lord says to me, this is a troubled man. This is a very troubled man. I said to him, what's your name? He said, Furlan. I said, you're carrying a heavy burden. He said, he looked at me and said, who told you that? Who told you that? That evening, about 9 o'clock that evening, he knocked on my door. And on these steps, on the stupia, on the steps, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God must be interested in me. He told you, what did he tell you about me? He said, I'm busy divorcing my wife. I was flirting with the other woman now. And she said, you know, she got actually very angry with it and what have you. And so it happens that all these things actually come to pass. The gift of spirit is working, really working in this garden every day. I've had six people visiting me one day. Last week, yesterday, Ferdinand was here yesterday again. He come for advice. What do next? He's looking for a new job and so now. And that's a wonderful. The garbage man, the garbage collector. Now the garbage collector with a big truck, the big truck. He called, Uncle, tell me, Uncle, have you got nice Hanaput grapes? Now these are very special grapes in Cape Town. You don't get a lot of them. 2 days before that, two people came to me and gave me 6 kilogram Hanaput grapes each. I had 12 kilograms of Hanaput grapes in my feet. I said to myself, So somebody. And when I said to him, jump off the truck. I've got 100 grapes for you. And I gave him about 6 bunches of 100 grapes. The Lord actually organized that meeting with me, and he became my best friend. He will jump off the garbage van and come hug me. Because God knew his very need. And he knew very seldom I had 100 grapes. And that day, and how the Lord actually works in a mysterious way. I was working on the curbing and the edging of my new garden, and a 4x4 stopped. I didn't know this man's name at all. I had no clue who he was. Very, very nice, grand vehicle, you know, from one of the best. But I discovered his name later. He came walking in the garden. He said, no, I would like to just become a friend of yours. He always waved to me. And I'm very inquisitive who you are. And then he started talking. He's divorced his wife. He lost two children. And he's standing before a man, Willie Tiot, who lost two children. And there, I just had a heart for this man. And I started talking to him about, you know, in losing you gain, you must recognize God might be asking your attention. And I could actually minister to this man. I came to church. I mentioned to this man's name was Joseph, you know. I mentioned to him, to one of the elders of our church. He said, can't be. That man's got three massive farms. He's the Conradi of the Nafale, the biggest farmers. He's a very, very rich man. I said, I don't care, very rich man. But Lord knows, he placed me here on this corner for a good reason. And it is working in a wonderful way.
Before you go on, I think we should introduce your wife.
she's very on record.
No. Yeah. Just tell everybody her name.
Yeah.
And a little bit about her, please. Yeah.
I'll tell you about my wife. My wife's Jolene Huys Armand. That was her original name. I was in church. I was actually studying for a mechanical engineer, and I had a girlfriend. I just said to this girlfriend, I haven't got time. I've got to swat 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, engineers, many, many hours they put in. And I went to church, and I told them that the girlfriend, let's make a peace deal, and we'll meet again one day, because I must get my priorities right. And I sat in church next to my mother. My mother was, she comes from the Congo, was a missionary, and a lady walked into church with a very, very handsome young man. And I heard a voice from heaven, so clear. That is your wife walking in church now. I actually nudged my mother in the middle of church. She said, Mommy, the Lord. And then I was about 19 years old. The Lord told me, that's my wife walking in church now. She said, do you know her? I've never seen her before. No, she could be married to the man. I said, that is my wife walking in church now. And I've been married to her for 47 and a half years, my wife. And she's the greatest gift the Lord has given me. And she actually, in her ministry, we are side by side. We walk the road together, you know. But the thing in these days, the people are hungering. They're hungering for the simplicity of the word, the simplicity of living Christ. And the simplicity of living Christ is in these things, loving God.
But there was a time in your life when you weren't aware of the simplicity of the love in Christ. You had a very busy life. Tell us about that and what happened.
The good Lord actually got rid of something in my life. I'm a very active person. I had a very good job, a very busy manager of a design office. And I would actually prioritize even my Christianity at work. They knew me, who I was, and finished with. I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I was involved with anything you can think of in church. I ran that church. I was involved as the head of the missions department, Oasis Mission Department worldwide, the big mission department. I was the head of that. I was the head of the Sunday school, 350 kids in the Sunday school, 26 teachers. I was running that. I was the chief usher. I was working for the Bible Society. I was actually doing the prayer meetings every morning. I stood up 3:30 every morning, preparing for myself, because before I could actually, go lead a prayer meeting, and preparing for every prayer meeting. What are we going to pray for? And getting it from God. You know, what are we going to pray for? My business was so busy. I was actually, I was mentoring young converts, discipleship them three nights a week. And then meetings every month, 3-4 meetings, and there's elders meeting, this meeting's very, very busy. And we had things going, and I started a new business to create money for the youth. I was the graphic designer, doing T-shirts and caps and embroidered caps. And we was growing bigger and bigger, and all the money went for the youth, for all their mixers and all their loudspeakers and all the guitars and all the instruments, sending me out on outreaches to the beach and in Margate. And we were creating money for His kingdom. And in that busyness, two of my kids got very, very sick and they died. But in that event, in that experience, God was doing a bigger job than I've ever thought in my life. He was preparing me for something more important than I was busy with. All the busyness. He wanted my attention. And after 40 years of busyness, he said to me, you're 70 years old now. Go back home and live out Christ. But live it out between your peoples around you. Live it out between the neighbor. They were out between the gardener, the domestic worker. And they come all, every week I have people here. I can guarantee you, every week I have people here in need. I want to tell you one exciting thing happened. My neighbor one day, he decided this garden needs a lot of compost. He took his, what do you call a bucky, with an understand what a bucky, a small truck. And him and his brother was here. They were the same ages as my two children who were in heaven. Same ages. And they love Uncle William. And they want to do something for me. And they bring a truck, fall back. And these the two youngsters, they're 40, 43, 44, 40 something years old. They took their shoes off and they were filthy, till up to the knee in this compost. And their son was also looking on. He was like being mentored now by God. And the Lord said to me, go get a towel and a bowl of water and tell them what I told you. I went to get a towel and a bowl of water to wash their feet. And something happened, a miracle happened, you know. A tear ran down my cheek. They couldn't see. They couldn't understand what's happening. I said, I'm so full of gratitude. So, I want to wash your feet. Can I wash your feet, sir? He said, nobody's washed their feet in their lives. They're in a traditional church, you know. He said, but yeah, that's right. They can wash. And I had this bowl and I had the towel and washed their feet. And I said, you know, God, my two sons are in heaven now. And they've organized this thing for me. They knew Dad would love compost for his garden. If they were there, they would have helped Dad. And it worked in the neighbor's heart. Go fetch compost and bring it to Uncle William's place. You know what happened after this washing of feet? They were really touched in their hearts. And they, as they left, the soft rain came falling down. Just soft rain for 3 minutes. Soft rain on me. I was now going in the house. And I said, this is a sign of God's actually doing. And I went out and I sat on the front stoop. And in front of my eyes, a rainbow came. And I said to myself, does God tell me, your children has organized this for you. And I approve what you've done. You've been actually obedient. And there's no greater thing than obedience. A loving child, God will bless to the full if you're obedient. And I did something unthinkable. Something against the flesh, you know. By washing those people for, and he came to me and his wife came to me. They wanted to know more. Now I'm mentoring them also next door. But living Christ, not the Bible on the arm, just being, and it's not difficult because he does everything to you. You can't do nothing. Your legs are there, your mouth is there, the arms are there, the excitement are there, the love for people is there, and he does it. And you look back and say, what's happened now? And the Lord is good, isn't the Lord good? And this whole garden, the new garden now is nearly a year old. I'm preparing four entrances to this garden. At the garage, my main entrance, the side entrance, and I'll have an entrance there. The Lord is showing me he's going to bring people to this place. And they'll be coming in from all sides. I don't know when it's going to happen. I'm preparing for that. I'm preparing for a way that people will be drawn to this, the aroma of God's, the aroma of this place. Three people one day told me, strangers, when they pass this place, they smell aroma. They said, what is this? What is a sweet smell? There's aroma, fragrance in this place. I assume we had a lot of flowers blooming at that time. But they said, there's something about this place. One lady, every time she comes past, she has her hands up in the air. And she prays for this garden. She prays for this. I pray for my trees. I pray for everything here. And it's to God's design, not my design.
Talking about God's design, at night time, on a clear night, and we look up in the heavens and we see constellations.
Yeah.
You have any thoughts about that? About why they're there?
Oh, it's bigger than my thoughts.
I do.
I'll pray in my tongue and praise the Lord. It's a never-ending, glorious universe. It is too big to actually contemplate, even think of. And God is bigger than that. Trillions and trillions of stars.
Why did he put them there? Have you any ideas?
I've thought many times. This is not theologically correct.
Yeah.
The devil was actually thrown to this earth and put, I believe, in the middle of this earth in the fiery with his angels. But in the Bible talks about there are other folds. He said he came to this fold for the lost. But he talks about the 99. And I thought to myself, are we that lost the fold, the sheep fold? Mm. And isn't there 99 somewhere else that's okay? And I said, Lord, how can this be so big? I sit here in the mornings and the sun comes out and I pray. I said, Lord, you, the exact temperature, the exact distance, the exact size of that sun to warm me up. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle. We see God is there. You know, it's created by God, and the God is bigger. Even I think this world. I've got a funny feeling that God is bigger than this world. You know, and you know.
Yeah. You've come from being a busy engineer to being somebody who's discovered the power of rest and sharing it.
Yeah.
So many of us are in that first stage.
Mm.
We're busy, busy, busy.
Yeah.
Sometimes inside the church, sometimes inside some company or whatever. What would you say to us about that from what you've discovered?
Every person God has called, God designed with a plan. He's got a plan in mind. And every person is a part of his body. He is the head. And have you looked at your body parts? Some body parts, they sleep all the time. My small toe, he hangs around, and every now and again he gets busy. But he's doing a very big job. He's trying to balance the body. Think of all your parts. Your fingers, your ears. How busy your ears, the ear lobes. They just hang there. But they're decorations. They are helping to hear. They're actually like a receptive of sound. But we want to be, I don't know why we have got this busyness, this competition thing sometimes, or this. We can't impress God. We must come to a place where in the simplicity of your very calling, your smile could be your ministry. My wife's smile. The people that's come to you, you're beautiful, your smile. She smiles always. She goes into the operation smiling. She comes out smiling. She never changes. They just come hug her. Your smile. It's ministering to people. Now we want to impress God. God just shakes his head. Have you thought of any stress member? So many pastors burn out because they're trying to be 10 members of the body. They are not what they want member. They are called for a very purpose. And actually we are hurting ourselves trying to be so important and in control of people, of the congregation. And I'm in control. You're not in control. The head is in control. And that is rest. When we have harmony with the head, and that brings harmony with your brother and your sister, that brings healing to the body. When I sleep, I sleep. When I stand up, I stand up. And many days, Lord said, I'll give you rest today. And I believe in a good rest every now and again. Afternoons now, I sleep afternoons. This afternoon I couldn't sleep so much. I was thinking, I was getting excited about you coming here. But you know, I don't know why we got this idea of trying to be so busy. You know, we can't impress God. We just can't. Imagine a finger doing the work of a nose. Trying to breathe. He'll try to breathe, but he can't breathe. He'll go in distressed mode. He will won't make it. So if you're a finger, and I told people, I was actually talking one a small sermon about my small toe. I see the buddy of the toe next door. They lay together. One head on the shoulder of the next toe. And all he does is waits till I want to stand up. And then he thinks he's doing a good job. You know, the toe, that small toe just grabs a hold of the ground. I'm part of the balancing this man. And when I go sit, that toe does nothing. So every part, you can't help yourself. Think of your parts in your body. No part can help himself. If I've got an itch on my head, yeah, itch. my head can't scratch himself. So he gets out the finger and his finger scratches the head, or it might be in the ear. See?
So you're saying that every part of you was designed for a purpose. Now, purpose. I want to spread that idea much broader. There are 7 billion people in this world.
Yeah.
It has come to me, anyway, that every one of those 7 billion people is important, is part of the plan.
That's part of the plan.
Could you talk about that a little bit, Nick?
That's part of the plan. And you know what happened, actually, all I'm saying, God's intention, his intention was duplicating God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, family. Now, Jesus is the elder brother. God the Father is the plan maker. The Holy Spirit, remember the Bible says God is spirit. It's not we try to see him as a person. God, very bold, very strong, you know, very hoarse-voiced, you may not, this. God's got a plan for every person on earth. God's got a plan. The Holy Spirit, like a woman, I'm going to say like a woman, always a mother, always warning, always dress warm, it's cold outside. Did you brush your teeth? Did you make up your bed? Did you always warn all the time. All the time. Okay, mommy, just stop. Don't go there. No, that's not good friends there. They'll actually affect you negatively. Always, all the time. All the time. And these three spirits, I say, and Jesus Christ, obedient child, to death, obedient to death. And all God wants, he wants to duplicate his very image in this world, barring sin had come in and messed everything up. And he wants to duplicate every person. And I've now said, I'm the fourth, the fourth in the Trinity. My elder brother is Jesus Christ. And if the trouble comes, I call my elder brother. Say, elder brother, come, I've got big trouble here now. Oh, Jesus, help. But God's intention is a grand design of every person. Just, and his heart is for the people actually to come. Sin is the problem. If we take a bullseye, do shooting practice, bullseye is the bullseye. That's God's intention for every person. Every person's got a bullseye, a member, a job, a plan, a very unique ministry, very unique. The one cannot actually, sin has actually diverted the bullet from the bullseye. And we miss the mark. We're not what God actually wants us to be. But God's intention is, if we stand under his authority, make him Lord of all, just not Savior. Many people, they want to use God for their problems in life. They want to actually say, I love him as Savior. Oh, save me from my finances, save me from my marriage, save me from my sickness. There's five main things that God saves people from. Oh, he's Savior. But the other deal, God, Lord of their life, they don't like that. No one lords over my life. And that is the problem of the people today. We first must, God has become Lord of your life. And not what I can get out of God, but what I can give to him that he can use. You know, I'll give my life to him that he can use it. If all of our people in this world, and that was God's intentions. I love the Muslims. I love the Palestinians. I love the Jews. I love everybody. And I tell you now, I pray for them. And many are coming to salvation. These people are good people between them. They are 90%, I was the 10% of the radical type of people on earth. It's like the enemy with this devil with all his 30% of the angels just chucked out of heaven. That 30% is a problem, you know. But all I'm saying is that God has got good intentions for every person on earth, and I love them. And they don't know what they're doing. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But we don't like that thing, because they're doing ugly stuff. But they don't know what they are doing. They don't know what they are doing. Let's add that heart. And every day I see a Muslim, I have a Muslim neighbor across the road, I'm kind to them. They can't wait to see Uncle William. But now they must see Jesus, you know, in me. And ask questions, and I'll lead them to Christ. You know, I'll lead them to Christ. But There's so much to say. So much to say.
So much to say, but I think we're out of time. So yeah. I'm just going to say, Willie, thank you. This is pure gold.
Mm.
And I can't wait to put this out. Get it so people can hear it. Yeah. Thank you. God bless you for your extraordinary ministry here.
Thank you very much. Bless you. It's only God, not me.
Well, let's thank the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us as we had this little talk this afternoon.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through honor, part one, developing a culture of honor. My name is Laurianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we learned of restoring our lives through journaling, psalming, and reframing what we see. We can choose the genre of our lives and be everyday heroes or heroines. We can overcome horror and drama with times of comedy and wonder. Our lives are not just one season, but are journeys that include many seasons. God is the master storyteller, and when he helps us to restore our lives, they become beautiful. His faithfulness shines through our lives like gold in the cups that are restored in Japan. We've also been learning about God's faithfulness. We can see it reflected in others. Sometimes God's characteristics like love and faithfulness can be understood as a language that people can understand without words. A wonderful way to see God's language reflected in you is through developing a culture of honor. The military have a sense of honor that manifests as a code of conduct. It shows us valor, chivalry, honesty, and compassion. These are good traits. Honor sometimes is understood how one may look in the eyes of other people, in a positive way. People can see the goodness and compassion inside a person and call them honorable. In a negative way, this may be a mask hiding what is really inside, or perhaps honor could be construed as face. Face is very important in Chinese cultures, as honor of purity is important in Middle Eastern culture. But true honor is even deeper than that. Honor is relational. In the West, it's not popular to speak well of people until after they die. You could work for years in a company or NGO and find that many people don't bother saying nice things about you. It's simply assumed that you know that you are well liked. Yet if you make a mistake, complaints are issued quickly. We certainly find this online on Facebook and Twitter. However, when someone dies, people like to share wonderful stories about how you touched their lives in a positive way. Eulogies and telling stories of people who have blessed you is a good thing. However, you need not wait until a person dies to say good things about them. These people really need to hear this when it really matters to them. The first time I learned about honor as an expression of blessing was through two Canadians in ministry, Patricia King and Faitine Grisheshi. Faitine has a heart for change through social justice, prayer, and encouragement. One of the ministries that she developed visits and prays for different people in the Canadian government. They include young leaders who honor and serve these Canadian politicians. They basically represent the voice of Christian youth to Parliament. They don't put down the leaders, but rather they encourage them for what they are doing well. They honor them and listen to them. These leaders are blessed by the encouragement. They feel that they have been honored, not criticized. Faitine was encouraged to have honor as an important component to her ministry, as taught by Patricia King, who is also Canadian. I was a supporter of Patricia for over 10 years while I was able. Patricia is a generous, kind, and honor-bearing person as well. She never speaks badly of any who speak badly of her, and she chooses to bless them and honor them. This goes beyond forgiveness. It's a lifestyle of choosing to bless and note all the good things that her opponent is doing. Patricia notes that honor is to hold someone in respect or esteem. She says that it's interesting that the Hebrew word kavod, or glory, means weight. It is often used in scripture to give honor. It is an interchangeable word for honor, although it also shows splendor, glory, or dignity. It's really interesting that honor is so tied in with the glory of God and the weight of his presence. God loves honor, and he hates dishonor. Patricia has seen over the years that where there is an individual of honor who exercises honor intentionally, doors fly open for them. Promotion comes from the Lord to them, and blessing comes on their lives. Patricia has also seen the exact opposite when a person is given to dishonor. Where there is dishonor in their lives, they dishonor leaders, and they dishonor their parents, and the exact opposite happens. It's like a curse comes over their lives. The doors are closed. She has even seen people with tremendous anointings and ministry callings, but because they are people of such dishonor, their spiritual gifts never break open. They never get established, yet they've got so many gifts to release out to people. One of the biggest secrets to advancement is to honor others. It's tied in with humility. Tony Morgan notes that if you want to receive honor, you have to give honor. If you want to experience honor, you have to embrace humility. So honor promotes and dishonor demotes. Honor blesses and dishonor curses. Honor builds strong relationships. Dishonor destroys relationships. Honor is pleasant. Dishonor is unpleasant. Rob Packer teaches about honor in his excellent book, The Life-Giving Power of Honor. He says that honor is the recognition of a person's value and the expression appropriate to that value. When you are honored and recognized for who you are valued. You are also released to be who you are. When you honor others, you release them to be who they are to you. They feel safe to be who they are. Dishonor is just the opposite. It shuts down the relationship between you and the other person. You can't receive what they have to give you since they aren't allowed to do so. It was the same when Jesus wasn't given honor in his hometown. He wasn't allowed to love on his town and people, except in a very limited way. No wonder he couldn't do any more than a few healings in Nazareth. Tony and I are involved with the Iris Global Movement as Iris Ministry Canada missionaries. This movement's slogan says, love looks like something. And so it does. Love is active. Love and honor easily work together. In fact, if you love someone, there must be honor involved. Our Mama Heidi was shown the importance of honor when she had a problem. She prayed over bush outreach struggles that were happening in northern Mozambique. There was resistance. People threw stones, and Heidi was tired of it. She knew something was missing, so she asked God what it was. Then the Holy Spirit revealed to her that she needed to meet the village leaders and honor them. She was instructed to do something different. Before this, she ignored the leaders and set up competing movies and evangelism louder than their own meetings. Now she was directed to meet these leaders. She needed to get to know them and to honor them. She brought the International Harvest School students who were with her to bow before the leaders and introduce themselves to each leader. The leaders are now in a relationship with Heidi. They felt ready to welcome and invite the students to their villages. Gifts were given to the leaders. Concerns were genuinely addressed. Since that time, all Harvest School students go into the bush with Heidi or other senior leaders. This becomes a special time of publicly honoring the village leaders. It's like the blessing goes both ways. It really does. Tony and I experienced this honor ceremony in Lindi, Mozambique. We shook hands with the leaders. They were genuinely happy to see us, and we experienced a welcome that was truly heartfelt. Honor truly is the language of God's kingdom. It opens doors. It blesses hearts. The Bible has much to say about honor. Let's start the honor countdown with 8 examples of honor. Number 1, it all starts with honoring God. Revelation 5 verse 12 gives us a picture of honor in heaven when all there sing in a mighty chorus. Worthy is the Lamb whom was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Patricia King reminds us that God is to be honored, and not just on Sunday mornings, and not just in our songs, but in everything we do. This means that we would give him honor in and through our lives. Number two, honor your parents. Exodus 20 says to honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. When you honor your folks, you will live a long and full life in the land. Another version says that your days may be prolonged. Jesus even quoted this commandment in Matthew 15, verse 4. God is very clear about honoring father and mother. Some of us may have had fathers and mothers that perhaps in your mind don't deserve to be honored. But this commandment is clear despite how imperfect our parents are. Patricia King says that when you position yourself in honor, it positions you for blessing. You will live long in the land that the Lord gives you, which is his kingdom. It's his promises, the land of his goodness, the land of his abundant life. So when you honor your parents, it positions you in the blessing of the Lord. In the case of where parents have abused you, this honor is not about the wrong deeds and harm they've done. You need to forgive them for that. But you can't empower evil, in this case, as a step. At least don't dishonor them. It's not about what they deserve, but rather to honor that they are your parents. My mother used to tell me, Lorianne, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So sometimes it's better not to say anything. Sometimes honoring a parent is simply not to dishonor them. Here's a biblical example of not honoring a parent. We know that in the case of Noah, he had one son who uncovered his nakedness. Ham and his son Canaan were cursed. Why? Ham uncovered his father's nakedness. He exposed him when his other sons covered him. He dishonored his father's dignity rather than honored him. God wants us to walk in honor, so this goes for your spiritual parents as well. Most of us have had spiritual parents who have nurtured us, but no one is perfect. There's been areas where they've been a blessing to you and not been a blessing to you, but we need to honor them as well. Tony and I saw a beautiful example of honor when we visited Bethel Church in Redding, California. This is the same famous church known for contemporary worship music and great teaching. They have a 24/7 prayer house, healing rooms, outreach, and so much more. We arrived at the early service on Father's Day 2017. Eric Johnson chose to not only honor the fathers, but also the single moms in the audience. These women were trying to fill the place of both mother and father to their children. He encouraged the congregation to bless them financially and with a hug. And so they did, including my own Tony. This same honor attitude was also extended to those who came to faith that day. In many churches I've been involved with, they have everyone close their eyes and people can slip up their hands anonymously. I understand why they do that, but at the same time, those people can also be frightened from any contact, so it's good to welcome them in honor. Eric told them that they acknowledge them in the open so they can be encouraged rather than to hide. They are seen as that important. Parents also need to honor their children so that you allow them to be who they truly are. The Apostle Paul warns fathers in Ephesians 6 verse 4, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Number 3, honor our elders. Leviticus 19 verse 32 says to stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God, I am the Lord. Tony and I have noticed that there is more of a culture of honor in South Africa towards the Tunnies and Ooms than we have in North America. We celebrate that. We also found the same in Sierra Leone, where their strong culture of honor is helping heal divisions from their civil war. Rob Packer says that there is a prevalent mindset in Western culture that expects people who are over 60 to retire from work, get their pension, play bowls, move to an old folks' home, and wait to die. They say they have done their bit, that they have had their day, and now they should move over and let the younger ones do their thing. That is such a strategy from the enemy. Older folk have the greatest time availability, greatest life experience, and financial resources. Many great businesses, inventions, and art is produced by people aged 60 to 90. Patricia King also encourages seniors to get out there on the front lines of ministry. She says that the second half of life of these people can be greater than the first half was. Yet in the West, there is the rise of elder abuse. We see elderly people taken advantage of financially. They are targeted in scams with no conscience against it whatsoever. Some of these seniors are left absolutely bankrupt with no way to care for themselves. Even some family members have been abused rather than honored. They're just put in a home and forgotten and never visited. I've been fortunate in my family. My maternal grandparents were well cared for by my aunt, uncle, and cousins. I even took 3 months off from volunteer work to care for my own parents in 2015. It was an honor to do so. Right now, we live in a retirement community, and we're always happy to see family visit our neighbors. We even plan to visit the most frail in our community. This gives us great joy. I look forward to seeing my folks again. I also look forward to seeing my own folks again on our home visit next year. We always pray for their health and life. Our friend and co-worker Maggie loves and ministers in the old age home in nearby Robertson, as well as many seniors in that community. She is a real representation of honoring the elderly in a special, loving way. That love and honor that she shows them pleases God. It touches them, and Maggie is blessed in the giving. Number 4, honor widows. The Apostle Paul mentions honoring widows in 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Some of these widows and widowers are just barely getting by. They are lonely and need to be honored. They need to be loved on. They need to be esteemed, blessed, invited out, and given affirmations. Sometimes they need finances, so every once in a while, slip them some rand notes when you shake their hand. Some people call this a Pentecostal handshake, although I can say that Anglicans and Baptists have done this to me when wishing me well on short-term mission trips. Psalm 68 mentions about God placing the lonely into families. I've always understood this scripture as long-term singles, since I was one until Tony scooped me up. However, it also applies to the widowed. Perhaps there is a lonely widow or widower in your community that you can adopt as your own Tony or Oom. I can think of a few here in Worcester. Number 5. Honor our church leaders. We need to give special honor to church leaders for their care of preaching and teaching. Paul encourages us to give double honor in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, as well as the reminder in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, that we must esteem them because they are working hard for you. I know that my Ottawa pastors of John, Sean, David, and Tricia often would endure complaints as well as praise. David and Tricia even stepped down from one of my churches in a painful situation. They are still in my prayers. Sometimes a few of my past pastors have made mistakes and hurt my feelings, really hurt my feelings. But they were not intentional. Our leaders are human, just like we are. Sometimes famous Christian leaders are slammed, judged, and criticized openly, as well as behind their backs. There are many Facebook posts of others that are in agreement who also dishonor them. Patricia King asked her own parishioners to not do any posts on their Facebook pages that are negative, critical, or cruel. She asked them to stop negative talk and to speak positively or not at all. I personally take that stance. I also remember Heidi Baker making a joke that she doesn't type her name into Google. Some people have pegged her and other charismatic leaders as outright demonic. Now that is dishonoring. And she's not the only target. Unfortunately, people who do that create a culture of dishonor. Even Jesus was pegged as demonic by some of the Pharisees. Our Afrikaner pastors, Johan and Peter Louis, have treated us with honor. So it's easy to love and honor them back. But even then, they and their families need our prayers. So does your own pastor and all the leadership that works with them. Please do pray for them and choose to honor them. It will bless both you and them. Number 6. Honor other leaders who may not be as visible as those on stage. 1 Corinthians teaches to give more honor to the invisible ones. In honoring them, Scripture doesn't say to honor them only if they are perfect and flawless. Criticism and judgmental attitudes hurt these leaders. It also hurts those who criticize. It's dishonoring, so best to pray for the leader. Deal with your own attitude and forgive mistakes. In the case of dealing with abuse, assault, and the like, well, that must be reported. But if we're talking criticism and complaining over minor issues, it's time to forgive and move on in a gentle way. A critical spirit is only going to harm your own walk with God. It will drag down your health and relationships. So instead, choose to honor. Find kind ways to express disagreement without causing harm.
Number 7. Honor our government leaders and our employers. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 verse 1 to regard your masters as worthy of all honor. Even if they are nasty, you must honor your employer. This means to not badmouth them to other employees. You are to honor them so that God himself won't be looked on in a bad way. We are to be absolutely blameless in this sense. We are to be people of honor. Even in the political realm, there's lots of people, even Christians, that will slam leaders terribly with a critical attitude. This isn't just about U.S. President Trump, but every leader. These people may need constructive criticism, but not curses. They need our prayers for difficult decisions. We pray for Cyril Ramaphosa and even Justin Trudeau. Patricia King loves the example of David and King Saul in 1 Samuel 24, verses 2 to 13. In this story, David had an actual opportunity to take Saul out. Patricia says that Saul was the appointed king. David was anointed as king, but he wasn't appointed yet. He wasn't in the position yet, but he was blessed to be king. So he could have flaunted his authority, but he didn't. He actually repented, even from taking a piece of Saul's garment. He had still touched the anointed of God in a negative way. He did not take his life. He did not harm him in any way. He said to Saul, "Why are you doing this to me? I've only honored you." Saul made his own choice before God. Patricia thinks that the reason why David got promoted was because he was a man of honor. Despite his mistakes, he was a man after God's own heart. David was greatly honored because he sowed honor. He passed the honor test. Patricia shares that you will always be watched by God before you go into promotion. You have to pass the honor test, because if you fail an honor test, you will not be able to properly stand in your next place very well. You will fail in that place. God wants you to always pass the test of honor, and you will be tested. You might think, well, that person doesn't deserve my honor. David could have thought that way, but he didn't. If he did take that attitude in his heart towards Saul, he would have failed the honor test, but instead he passed the honor test. He held the honor test strong right to the finish, because even after that, he didn't become king right away. He had to still walk that out. He chose to be humble, and he honored the king. So there is that combination of honor and humility that was mentioned earlier. It takes time to honor that way, but it sets up a good foundation for the future. Number 8, honor each other. This includes our spouses, best friends, and everyone else. If you thought you were being missed out in this honor test, well, you're in the party. You've not been forgotten. The Apostle Paul asks us in Philippians 2, verse 3, to esteem or honor others. In Romans 12, verse 10, Paul says to love each other with genuine affection and to take delight in honoring each other. I've watched this love and honor in action at IRIS gatherings where they all scramble to pay the bill. I know our IRIS leaders have certainly honored and encouraged us. We've been honored and loved on by Janice, our IRIS Ministries Canada director. And sure enough, when I saw her, she bought me lunch. We all need to grow in giving honor. We could see this as a positive challenge. If you value something, you will take care of it. You will honor it. For example, if you have a 3-carat diamond ring, you see the value in that. You're not going to be careless with that diamond ring. You're not just going to take it off your finger and forget where you put it because you value that ring. In the U.S., there is a company that markets caramel popcorn and peanuts in a box, and they call it Cracker Jack. Inside the Cracker Jack box is a ring. If you pull out the ring from a Cracker Jack box, you may like it, but you're not going to value it the same as a diamond ring. It doesn't have the value of the diamond ring. What you value, you will honor. I believe that God wants us to learn to value each other like he values us. When he looks at each of you as individuals, he values you beyond anything you can understand. He is willing to give everything to you because you have such great value to him. When we look at each other and we can't see value, just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to your heart. He will help us honor each other. He reveals our value. You might look at that person and think, nah, they're losers. But they're not losers in God's eyes. When you look through his eyes and ask him to reveal his heart for that person, it will change the way that you see them. If you can change the way that you see them and see the value in them, you will honor them. This is the core truth in many Facebook posts about seeing the gold in people rather than the dirt. Yes, we all have dirt, but we also have gold. So it's easy to honor what you value. I believe that God wants us to see the pure gold in each other. He wants us to see the potential. He wants us to encourage that potential in each other. One of the best things about raising children is to not tell them how bad they are. Don't point out all the bad things that they're doing and all their mistakes. They better fix this, fix that, do this, do that, because you're not making the mark. If you do that, you'll destroy your child. They'll become people-pleasing strivers and not know who they are. If you're doing that, you'll find out that you're destroying their self-image. You'll destroy everything about them. Instead, start speaking into them who they really are. When you discipline them, call them up into who they are. This transforms the way that they live and the way that they grow up. They'll grow up strong and straight because they're being valued. If you feel valued by someone, you'll live differently than you will if you've been hated by people. Have you ever gone into an environment where you felt despised? It's just like you want to hide. You fumble, you're not yourself, you don't rise up in confidence. But when you go into a place where you know that you're valued and loved, it just pulls up in you the fullness of who you are. Despite our mistakes, if we honor each other and see potential in each other, we'll see each other grow. It will be so beautiful. So honor is a key in building strong people, community, and family. Honor is a big deal in countries like Sierra Leone, who are still healing from their civil war. And honor is due to the one who eternally loves us. So we have learned that there is so much to establishing a culture of honor. When we choose to honor, we will in turn be honored ourselves. It isn't all one way. So as we choose to honor God, our parents, our leaders, the widows, the vulnerable, and each other, we are also within that honor matrix. In earlier broadcasts, we learned about encouragement and blessing. To honor is to take that further. In our next broadcast, we'll learn further how we can honor. Lord, please teach us deeply in our hearts about honor. Show us ways that we have been dishonoring to others. Show us how we complain. And speak to our hearts about how to stop these habits. Show us your way, the way of honor, the way of love. Show us what honor looks like. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and give you all the honor of making our lives beautiful. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Darlene Check with This Is My Desire ends Ways to Grow in God for today. And it will surely be back next week. I know we've run over time today, but there's one particular song that I would love you to hear before we close off the show. It was played on Over My Head on CKCU FM from Ottawa last Sunday by David Leibold and Joel Bernard, who interviewed us via Skype on the final funding drive show of 2018. Happy to report that the station made its goal of $135,000. But in that program, he played this song, John Corbin and You Care, and it really caught my attention. So we'll go out with this. We hope that you'll be here back to listen a week from today. And after John Corbin, we will play you some soft, soaking music. God bless you all.
I know that you care for me.
I know you care.
I know that you care for me.
I know you do.
Even when I try to get my way.
Get in my way, yeah.
Even when I fight the urge to pray. You care.
See, miracles occur every day. Patiently waiting for what the saviors say. But lately it's been quiet and cloudy. Fate and haze. My senses can't make sense, but faith remains. Set my sights on hope. I'll take the danger pay. Sometimes life is remote, like Danger Bay. My body breaking down. Am I made this way? Sorrow making rounds. And a brother is afraid to pray. Change the way I see today is a process. To be honest, I've been locked into a Loch Ness. Only obsessed with knowing its ways. Throwing days in dismay is making me a hot mess. Well, God bless the child who is unsure. Knees slow to bend, penitent posture. God grant your child the strength to endure. Sideline asking for a place on the roster.
I know that you care for me.
I know you care.
I know that you care for me.
I know you do.
Even when I fight to get my way.
Get in my way.
Even when I fight the urge to pray, you care.
Worse than peekaboo, this is Psalm 22. A child searching for Abba like, Daddy, where are you? This is the Israelites, emancipated and furious. Can't see the next step, vision corrupted and curious. Impatient because waiting games only take your power. A confusing delusion that you could do it better. I'm David penning prayers for a merciful answer. Transform this hurting man into a childlike dancer. And let
me know that you care for me.